Just two comments for clarification. Liz coming into eldership has got nothing to do with Joe going into hospital. You got that? It's not, oh, we feel we need to add to the numbers because Joe's having a period of rest. So she's being made an elder because it's the right time to make her an elder. The second thing is, at some stage, we ought to pray. I'm sure you're going to as a church, but before the meeting ends, we'll pray something supernatural because we can expect this extraordinary God to bless us. Yes? That's good. Okay. So, encountered. Encountering what? And here we are, in case you don't know, at the beginning of a new series that is going to be talking about resurrection life. And so from now until certainly Pentecost, the focus and the emphasis is going to be on this subject. So it's my privilege, my responsibility to launch this season of reflection. And if you want to link a little name to what I want to try and do this morning and give you a title, I'm calling it Resurrecting the Resurrection. Wow. Yeah. You may think I'm just being clever. You may think that's a bit stupid. But I passionately, with all my heart, believe that the truth of the resurrection needs resurrecting in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We need to understand the massive power of the change that happened to this world when Jesus died on the cross, went into hell, surrendered to death, and rose again and ascended into heaven. To preach it for the gospel is absolutely essential. To leave it after we've become Christians is a dereliction of duty and of truth and makes the church weaker if we do it. Let me illustrate why I say that is so. If I greeted you this morning and said, Happy Easter, I just about get away with it. Why do I mean I just about get away with it? Because last week was Easter Sunday. If I did it in a fortnight's time, you'd look at me and say, the old man's in his dotage and he's got his diary. If we got to somewhere like August, September, or the next time that I come and preach and greet you and say, Happy Easter, or like I did in my home church in Nottingham 20 odd years ago, when on a July morning I stood up and said to the people, Happy Christmas, then I was looked at with bemusement or derision and nobody got it because they'd lost the understanding of the dynamic reality of the coming of Christ to the world. The culture that we live in tells us that we are to relegate these great epoch-making events of godly history into the cul-de-sac of seasons and times of the year. The reality is every day is Christmas Day. Yeah. Because every day Christ comes in the flesh into our lives. Every day is Easter Day. And this was Paul's great mission to explain the cross and then to bring relevance of the cultural change that the cross brought into the church every day. We're talking about culture here, church. We live in a culture. We've got our cultures. This church has got a culture. You've got your culture. What is a culture? Well, in a technical term, a culture is an environment in which an organism lives. Yeah. That's why microbiologists develop cultures. They create environments in which they can look at bacteria, they can look at viruses, and see how they develop. And so a culture is an environment in which we live. It isn't necessarily the environment in which we thrive. It's not exactly the environment in which we reach our fullest potential. There is a culture in which we can exist, and there's a culture in which we can develop. And the Apostle Paul challenges this massively in the New Testament. He speaks to the church in Corinth, and he talks to them about facing up to a new way. Now, we don't have time, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and a little bit earlier, he's talking about the coming of Christ. I'm reading, for those of you who don't know any Greek, and I don't know much Greek, but I'm reading from the Kingdom New Testament, translated by N.T. Wright. And I've read it, and I do like it very much because it's very contemporary, but it catches the truth. One of the things that I like about N.T. Wright's translation of the New Testament, the majority of the word that he uses to describe Jesus is Messiah. The now no longer coming king, but the king who has come. Yeah. He brings that to and this was transformative language to the culture of the day in which he was living. And he's talking to them about culture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's spent long emphasis about talking about the old covenant and a new covenant. He's talking about an old way of relating to God, which was fine in its time, but he's talking about Jesus coming and bringing a new way of relating to God. In other words, he's saying this, church, to get the best out of your faith, you've got to understand that the past culture, which worked to a level, to a degree, has now ended, and a new culture that God wants you to live in, the way you think about the world, the way you think about Jesus, the way you think about yourself, the way you think about others has come and you need to embrace it. And he sums it up with these words, which we use often at baptisms and not always accurately, but I'll try and bring you unto understanding. From this moment on, what's he talking? What's the moment? The moment is the Messiah coming, Christ coming. Therefore, we don't regard anybody from a merely human point of view. Even if we were once regarded the Messiah that way, we don't do so any longer. Thus, if anyone is in the Messiah, there is a new creation. There is a new release of life that you've never experienced before. Old things, the old culture, have gone, and look, the potential for everything new has come. Now, for those of you who haven't recognized that and are more familiar with other versions, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. He's talking here to the church about opportunity. He's saying, look, he's talking about the old. What is the old? The old way of life and the old culture of how you related to God. The old covenant has gone. A new covenant, a new culture, a new way of approaching your relationship with God and one another is now here through the Messiah. He's incredibly passionate about it. It's not the only reference that we have. He speaks because that's in the way that he speaks to the church about this new way. But he speaks also concerning himself. This is where he gets a bit more upfront and personal. And he speaks concerning himself. He says, let me explain this. Like this. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with the Messiah. I am, however, alive. It isn't me any longer. It's the Messiah who lives in me. And the life that I do still live in the flesh, in my humanity, I live with the faithfulness of the Son of God, the Messiah, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's another challenge one, the old-fashioned, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Here he's saying, look, as the one who's really approaching the Messiah with faith and really want to know this Jesus in the way that he's meant to be known, I no longer live my Christian life through my own energy and my own strength. Through my own feelings, through my own opinions, through my own theology. My. He says, I'm willing to let it go. In fact, one of the most educated men on the planet was Paul. He was a brilliant academic. He was a genius communicator. He was a leader par excellence. He was one of these charismatic people on the planet. And he says, I count it all dung. Doesn't give us an excuse to use rude words, but he used the rude word. He says, I count it all excrement. And he used the vernacular of the day, which means the word was spelled S-H something, something. Yeah. That's what it meant. I count it all excrement. What did he count? All his self-interest, all his self-knowledge, all his expertise, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, all that I have, he says, it's not that it's not of any value anymore, but it's only of value if I live in the life that Christ offers me. Wow. Which doesn't make educated people any better than non-educated people. It doesn't make men better than women. It doesn't make Nottinghamshire people better than Lincolnshire people. It doesn't make Forest supporters better than Derby supporters. I mean, God in heaven, what am I saying? It makes no difference because all of us need Christ. And he says this. You see, his passion for this culture was such that he writes to the Corinthians again. You see, because here's something. Do you get the change, the challenge? You get the intensity, the passion that I'm saying about a need of culture. Do you understand something? That nothing will change from this preach. You do understand that, don't you? It's important for me to understand it. And it's important for you to understand it. Preaching won't change you. The only way that you'll change is by developing new habits. That's why the environmentalists are doing it. For years and years and years, ginger groups have been grabbing the media attention once in a blue moon and talking about the dereliction of duty towards the planet and global warming. And I'm not going into the science and the truth about all that, but the planet's warming. You see, what they're doing, they're putting the agenda so strongly that it's becoming part of our culture. It's not just once in a blue moon. It's not just on Love a Tree Festival days. It's becoming numbers that are significantly interrupting our lives for one simple reason. They're doing it to get our attention and make us think about it every day. To break apathy. To create need. And inspiration. They did it. And the Apostle Paul did exactly the same thing. He writes to the Corinthians again in his first letter. And he says these words. He says, it's Passover time, you see. And it was Passover time. What was Passover? Passover was the old culture, which the New Testament church says the Passover feast has been fulfilled now. Because what we've been singing about this morning has been shed once and for all. There's no need for you to get your lambs anymore. That culture is done. He says the Passover lamb, the Messiah, I mean, has already been sacrificed. What we have to do now is to keep the festival properly. He says, because the Messiah's come, we've got to treat the Passover in the way that it should be treated in this new way of living. And what did he do? He banned the annual festival. And he said, the only way is not for me to preach and teach about the importance of Jesus in your life every day. He says, I'm going to create a culture in the church so that you'll never forget it. Yeah. Yeah. And he said, you're to break bread in your homes. Right. And remember the lamb that was slain for you. And you're to do it daily. Yeah. And when you gather together, you're to do it weekly. So that you'll never forget that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Right. Now, let me make a comment, and I'm not making a naughty comment and a snide one. We're becoming culturally contemporary so that we don't find time to break bread as regularly as we should do in our churches. And you eldership, you leadership need to revisit of how frequently. Now, I know familiarity breeds contempt. I know all the arguments and there's some validity. But there's bits of our services that we will not sacrifice to bring round the table of the Lord and not to give people a chance to do a mini preach, but to bring a focus on the crucified, risen Christ and bring the reality so that a culture of everyday understanding of the alive Jesus is in our hearts and in our lives. You see, he didn't just teach about it. He didn't just preach about it. He just didn't bang on about it. He did things that made himself personally, died every day, take up his cross, have a resurrected experience with Jesus every day. And he introduced practices in the church that made them understand that resurrection life, that Easter was not an annual celebration. Because here's the reality, church. Every day that the church met in the New Testament, they said to one another, Happy Easter. Do you know what the greeting was of the early church, Christians, when they met one another? He is risen. That's what they said. Hello, Pauline. He's risen. Hi, Mark. He's risen. Hi, James. He's risen. We say, hey, up. Well, that's all right. We're from this region. We say, hey, up. But I do. And whatever, whatever. Good day. He's risen. Now, do we have to get the language? No, we have to get into the culture of understanding that are you getting the point, church? The resurrection needs resurrecting into our hearts and lives. So where are we? What's the time like? No, I won't go that long. Oh, I might do. Let's just go to the cross for a minute and understand what Jesus did on the cross, the events of Easter week. Again, I'm not being rude. Of course, the cross was for our salvation. And there's no salvation without it. But are you getting it? Jesus came to end an old culture. He came to bring a new culture. And the events that God conspired to take place on that, what we call the Passion, the Easter week, all had elements of God's creative genius to bring about change. Let me illustrate. On Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem. He spent 3 years preparing for this. Nobody knows it, but he spent 3 years preparing He opens up to the disciples and says, now is the time for my exodus. Come. Funny turn of phrase, exodus. It means crossing over. And of course, we think about the Old Testament and Moses and the Red Sea. But Jesus calls the Easter week his exodus. He's leaving one way of life behind, and he's introducing God's people into a new way of life. And he goes into Jerusalem, and it's called the triumphal entry, blah, 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 blah. And we've had many preachers about it on Palm Sunday, about the crowd and about the people that shouted crucify him and all the betrayal. All that stuff is real and true. But behind it, something prophetically was happening. Because of all the greetings that the crowd could have given Jesus, they gave him a very significant one that they were totally oblivious to. They didn't know it. But I believe it was the Holy Spirit that stirred the crowd up. And they shouted, Hosanna. Yeah. And because we're who we are, and because we've got hindsight of the cross, we think the word Hosanna is a shout of praise and celebration and acclamation about someone. But Hosanna didn't mean that. And it had never meant that. Until that particular day. The word Hosanna, we find it in the Old Testament. It's in the Psalms. And it means, Lord, save me. But it means, it's always used in a particular tone. Lord, save me, please. It's brought as a prayer. It's brought as a petition. Hosanna was used as a cry of desperation. Oh God, please save me. I'm in the poo again. That's how it was used. And this crowd see Jesus coming and they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is commonplace in the Old Testament as well. And it means, this is the Messiah. Save us, Lord. He has saved us. The past is gone. The Messiah has come. Everything changed on Palm Sunday when the crowds prophesied to Jesus without even knowing itself and prophesied to the world, Hosanna. No longer has to be a prayer of petition. No longer has to be a cry of desperation. Because here we are giving voice that the deliverer, the culture changer, has come. Hosanna. You see, God was conspiring to tell us it's different now. We go to Good Friday and Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's gone through the torment and the torture and the physical and the emotional and spiritual battle that only he could go through. And the records say that he breathed his last. Well, he went the way of all men. Because everybody will, in their humanness, breathe their last one day. But the scripture says that he says, it's finished. It is finished. Here's a bit of Greek. The phrase is tetelestai. And it's finished. His suffering was finished. His human life, as they understood it, was finished. Well, that's open to debate. It was the end. He was physically exhausted, and yet he was surrendering his life to death because death could not take him. Yeah. I don't want to get you confused, but Jesus wasn't killed. Yeah. Jesus allowed his life to go. But the word tetelestai means accomplished. It is finished, says accomplished. If you want a figure of speech, he says, Jesus hanging on the cross, and it says he bowed his head. These little phrases are very significant because bowing your head is always a sign of worship. It wasn't exhaustion. He bowed his head in worship to the Father and he said, job done. Yeah. Job done. All my sorrow, job done. All my failure, job done. All the stress that disease brings upon me, job done. All my fear of death, job done. All my eternal security, job done. All my anger, job done. All my fear about others, job done. Every facet, every issue that plagues my life as a human being, it was dealt with on the cross. And Jesus says, for John, the job's been done. Everything changed on the cross. And then we get to Easter Sunday. And Luke 24 tells us he walks on that same day with two disciples who were heartbroken, disappointed. They were still living in the old culture. Their words were, we had hoped. The prevalent emotion upon those two disciples walking to Emmaus was that we're disappointed, but it looks as though we've got to confine Jesus Christ to history. We had hoped. He was becoming a memory. And then the journey unfolds and he walks with them. And three times the Bible says he opened. He opened their eyes. He opened their minds. And he opened the scriptures. And then he disappeared. So he was a bit different. And same day they went back to Jerusalem. And they met the disciples. And they said, he is risen. He is risen. I'm a bit of a pernickety one about phraseology. I think it's very important. They didn't say, he has risen. They said, he is risen. Yeah. Yeah. They could say of Lazarus, he has risen. But they can't say of Lazarus, he is risen. Yeah. They could say of Jesus, he has risen. But no one can say of anybody on this planet today, save him. He is risen. You see, Easter is more than a memory. Breaking of bread is more than a memory. Can we celebrate the subject of a fantastic adventure story who lived on this planet 2,000 years ago? Yes, we can. Should we embrace, is our Christianity embracing his teaching and his values and ethics like so many would? The teachings of Christ the world talks about. Should we celebrate that? Yes, we should. Is that the essence of Christ? No, it's not. Because Christ is more than a memory. Christ is more than a figure of the past. Christ is risen. The Messiah is with us and he's brought us into a new culture where every day of my life, I die to my own perception, my own feelings. Why do I die? What's the point of dying? There's only one point of dying, so I can live differently. I can live with the life that he lives. What does it do? Does it rob me of being me? No, actually, it releases me to be me. Yeah. I've never been more John Pettifer than when I'm filled with Jesus. I've never been more secure than when I'm filled with Jesus. I'm never more filled with hope than when I'm filled with Jesus. I'm never more useful to you as a church than when I'm filled with Jesus. I'm never a better husband than I am when I'm filled with Jesus. I'm utterly, vibrantly, gloriously alive when I'm filled with Jesus. It's a new culture. Was that 20 minutes? Probably was. Well, that's it for this morning. And by this time tomorrow, you'll have forgotten what I've said. Unless you want to be different. And it's not my job to tell you the little stepping stones, the new habits that you need to develop. The responsibility is strongly on the elders to make sure that in the coming weeks as they teach this series, that they build on this little foundation this morning and encourage themselves. Because if there's going to be a new culture of Christ-centeredness, it's got to become first in the elders. And as they model it, they inspire you to follow it. It's up to you to say, I'm going to join them. I'm not going to be behind them. I'll walk. I can walk in front. But say, I'm going to do my bit, but I'm going to also be a new culture changer. I'm going to change the way that I think. I'm going to change my attitudes. I'm going to have new views about the world, about politics, about social issues, about community. I'm just going to not have a frontal lobotomy and lose my brain and lose my thoughts, but I'm going to surrender all those to the life and the nature of Jesus Christ. I'm going to first of all believe that it's going to rapidly affect me, and the more it affects me, it'll affect others. The church will become the church. The resurrection will be resurrected. And I'm the first one to say, God, I'm getting here. I am. Will you resurrect the resurrection in me? Anybody like to join me?
Yeah.
Say, Lord, resurrect the resurrection. So, happy Easter. Happy Easter. Let's stand.